Thank you, Blake. Let me encourage you to open your Bibles, if you would, to Haggai chapter 1. Haggai chapter 1 in the Old Testament. We will project that passage in just a moment as well. It is good to be together today. We do have a good number of visitors, and we are certainly delighted that you've chosen to come and be with us. We have several of our regular members that are traveling, but I would encourage you in our time together to follow along with all of the things that we consider, test what I say by the standard of God's Word, and apply those things that you find to be in keeping with God's Word. In Haggai chapter 1, let's read beginning in verse 1 and go down to verse 4. Haggai 1, beginning in verse 1 and go down to verse 4. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins?" If you think with me for a moment about the context of the words that we read here, this describes a period after the exile into Babylon and the Persians have come into power, as we note from the timing at the beginning of this reading. We note that it describes a time in which, while as we read about the early part of the return from exile, there were things with the walls that had already begun, and there had been some efforts that had been made to repair and to restore parts of the old temple, but then they'd just been delayed for a time. And so we see here that the Lord rebukes the people for working on their own homes, but essentially for procrastinating work on the temple. Now, we may not live in a time in which the temple needs to be rebuilt. We may not live in a time in which there's been a return from exile. But I would say that what is described here, this matter of starting something and delaying it, or delaying even to start something, is a very common problem. The idea of waiting until later. You know, it's one thing for us to be patient, but it's a different thing for us to simply delay and delay and to never get something done. What about you? Is procrastination something that's a problem in your life? Now, it may be one thing if we're talking about, you know, I've got that task around the house that I need to get done and other things come, or it's just an unenjoyable task, and so you put it off and you delay it. It may be one thing if it's something that doesn't have a deadline. It's not necessarily a pressing thing, nor is it something that has to do with your spiritual life. Maybe it's actually something in which you've put off something pertaining to material things so you could do spiritual things. That's not really a negative type of procrastination, but maybe there are those things in your life in which perhaps you know that you need to obey the gospel. You know that you've never put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, had the courage to confess that faith before men, repent of sin that separates you from God, and you've never taken that final step to be baptized into Christ. You've just put it off. You think you'll have time later. And I'll tell you what, if we're thinking about that kind of procrastination, that's a serious matter. And I want us to think for a few moments about this subject of procrastination. And I want us to talk a little bit about what causes procrastination, what some of those causes may be, and to learn some lessons that Scripture would offer to us about this issue. Why is it that people procrastinate? And I want to offer to you just a few ideas this morning. One of the first, and I say this absolutely looking at my own life and recognizing, you know, those times that I put off something that I just didn't want to do, maybe it was just because I felt lazy And I didn't really get in and find the energy and the dedication to get it done. You know, the Bible tells us a lot about this subject, especially in the book of Proverbs. If you go back to Proverbs with me, to Proverbs chapter 6 to begin with, we'll see even examples that are given of natural things that God has created in which there is a spirit of industry that's demonstrated by God's creation that should be enviable among God's people. Notice here the example is an ant. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6, "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands in sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man." Go with me over to Proverbs chapter 24. And let's notice, we're going to see some similar wording. But here we'll see one that's described as being devoid of understanding that has this problem of laziness. In Proverbs 24, read with me, begin in verse 30, and we'll go down to verse 34. The wise man through the Holy Spirit says, "I went by the field of the lazy man, and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with needles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction." And then notice the same wording we read a moment ago. "A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. So shall your poverty come like a prowler, and your need like an armed man." Now again, here it's talking about how in the very needs of life and affairs of life and responsibilities in life, this one is lazy. But apply that in spiritual terms. Are there those things in our lives that we recognize? I need to grow in this area. I need to address this area. I need to work in the Lord's vineyard. I need to work in the kingdom. And yet, I'll just do it later. I just don't feel like doing it right now. Let's learn the lesson from these texts that we need to avoid that attitude. One last example. Go to Proverbs 26 with me. Proverbs chapter 26. And let's look at verses 13 through 16. Where we see one last word of instruction that's given pertaining to laziness as perhaps a cause of procrastination. Read with me beginning in verse 13. The lazy man says, "There is a lion in the road. A fierce lion is in the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so does the lazy man on his bed. The lazy man buries his hand in the bowl. It wearies him to bring it back to his mouth. The lazy man is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly." Notice several things that are addressed here. The idea of sort of an irrational fear there in verse 13 that can sometimes lead to laziness. We see the idea of just a failure to act, the rolling on the bed there. We see that idea of the one that just doesn't seem to find the energy to, you know, it's hyperbole here to even bring their hand up out of the bowl. That's pretty lazy if you can't even bring the hand up out of the bowl. But here, that idea in verse 16 as well, of having an elevated sense of our own wisdom and our own knowledge. We really probably don't think of that in connection with laziness sometimes. But you know, the attitude that would say, well, I'm just going to do what feels good to me and what I want to do, there's a laziness involved in that because we're not submitting ourselves to God. Well, what could be another cause of procrastination? And sometimes I think it may be just an issue of priorities. Go with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 6. And Jesus will address this in Matthew chapter 6, where he'll talk about different treasures that men pursue. And you know, we often, when we think of the idea of treasure, we probably apply it in a very materialistic way. You know, the person that would go and dig up some buried treasure, or the one that would find some sort of means of drawing in resources that would enrich them. That's a treasure. Well, I want us to understand that there is a treasure that we can aspire towards that is heavenly, and it is spiritual in nature. And in fact, it's so much more enduring. And as we think about procrastination and putting things off in our life, let's ask ourselves the question, am I doing that because my priorities are out of whack? Am I doing that because I'm really seeking treasure on earth? Jesus says, beginning in verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, from what we understand, some within Jewish thought had come to almost think of obedience to the Lord as something that treasured up righteousness in heaven. And I think they had a misunderstanding of how righteousness is granted, because ultimately, when we do God's will and we do those things that are righteous, we're simply being obedient. We don't merit anything. I don't know if Jesus here, in using this wording, was countering some of that concept that they were meriting something and that was their perception of treasure in heaven. That's not what the Lord's talking about here. We treasure up, we lay up treasure in heaven when we set that as a priority. When we set spiritual things as a priority. When we do the Lord's will with diligence and zeal, we're not putting it off till later. Instead, we value that as a priority. In Matthew chapter 6, let's notice another statement. Only a few verses after this, look down in verse 24. He'll follow through with some of the same idea and says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You may be familiar with this term, but it is an Aramaic term that the sources will indicate to us stood for wealth personified. Now, I want us to think about that because it's really a very similar idea to what we read in verses 19 through 21, that if we are laying up treasure on earth, if that becomes what we are seeking, what we are prioritizing in our life. Now, you may say, that's not me because I'm not a wealthy person. I don't have lots of resources. Well, you know, sometimes the most greedy among us can be those that have the least because we set material things as a priority in our life. We set it as something that we value above everything else. And I think we need to recognize that maybe one of the reasons that we never seem to find a place for spiritual priorities in our life is because we're too busy with those things that simply have to do with this life. One last example in the same chapter. And go down, if you would, almost to the end of the chapter, down to verse 33. And if you're familiar with this text, you'll remember that our Lord talks about worry. And he talks about how most worry about what they'll eat and what they'll drink and what they'll put on. And that's not the way his disciples should view it. Instead, notice verse 33, what he wants his disciples to do is this: but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Now, there have been those that have looked at this and said, okay, so the way that I really can get rich in this world is if I'm seeking spiritual things, then that's going to enrich me. No. Now, remember, we're laying up treasure in heaven, not treasure on earth. He's not talking about that. He is talking immediately before this about, don't worry that you won't have the things that you need. God will give you those things. But notice what he says here about priorities. Why is it that I should not put off till tomorrow those things that I can do today, whether it's those things that are good and healthy and wholesome to fulfill my responsibilities on earth, or it's those things of a spiritual nature that lay up treasure in heaven? It's because I should seek first my relationship with God in Christ as a part of his kingdom in submission to Christ as king. Well, those may be some of the big ideas, but let's look at a few that I think may also come into play about why sometimes we may procrastinate. We may do so because of either fear or ignorance. And sometimes I think, if you look with me over in Matthew chapter 25, sometimes I think these are not as separate as we might imagine that they are. In Matthew chapter 25, I want you to notice a parable that Jesus tells in the midst here of chapter 25, where he's emphasizing the idea of preparation. And in Matthew chapter 25, read with me beginning in verse 24, as he talks about this parable about a master that had given different servants different amounts of money to utilize while he was going to be gone on a long journey. And I want you to notice, we pick up in the middle of this, and I want us to focus in on the attitude that's demonstrated by this man that was only given one talent. And I want us to notice here, as he responds, as the parable plays out, verse 24 says, "And he who had the one talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours.'" Now, I want you to notice what the servant acknowledges about the reason that he was given something, but he didn't act upon it. Is that procrastination? Yeah, in a real way it is, because all of us are given gifts and opportunities and talents and abilities. And if we procrastinate, we're not using them to God's glory. If we procrastinate, we're not using them in obedience to the Lord. Is it because of fear? Maybe we're afraid, you know, I don't think I can do as good as I will be expected to do, as good as the Lord wants me to do, or as good as other people expect me to do. And so I'll just put it off. So he acknowledges here he was afraid, and so he didn't do that. But I want you to notice the response here that shows that that fear also had something to do with ignorance. Verse 26. "But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant.'" Now notice there's laziness again, isn't it? "You wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed." And I almost wonder if the master there isn't using it somewhat ironically or sarcastically. "So that's what you thought of me. That's the way you evaluated. Well, how should you have responded to your concept of me?" Notice, "So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take that the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents." Now, notice here, the very least he should have done was to invest it. But he had made presumption here about the attitude of the master. He had been lazy in his response to the charge given to him by the master. He was ignorant of the fact that, you know, if I at least did this, it would have benefited my master. But he just put it off. He just delayed. I want us to think about another thing in this same chapter that's illustrated. Go back up to verses 10 through 12. Sometimes we procrastinate because we make some assumptions about time. You know, Jay, in our opening lesson this morning, talked about the idea of presumption. You know, a big thing that human beings often do is we presume that we have more time than we really do. If any of us ever really knew how much time we have for our lives, how much time we have for opportunities that are presented in our lives, then we might be able to actually make rational choices about delay or procrastination. But the problem is, we don't. I want us to notice here in another parable that our Lord teaches about preparation. He talks about those in connection with the procedures that were a part of wedding ceremonies of the first century. And this waiting for the bridegroom to arrive, and these virgins that had been prepared and didn't procrastinate and had oil in their lamps, but the others that they didn't prepare, they didn't plan. And I want you to notice what the text tells us here. They went away to try to buy oil. Verse 10 through 12 says, And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you." You know, as we look at this parable, I sometimes wonder if it isn't exaggeration to some point. Would it really be that those that were virgins that were to be a part of this procedure and proceeding, that when he actually came, would not open to them? Maybe so. Maybe that was just something in which you missed out. But the real lesson here, as the Lord draws from this custom that may seem foreign to us, is the idea that you can't presume you've got time to act when you don't. I think I've mentioned it to you before. I remember once hearing about someone that had imagined within their heart that somehow when the Lord returns, he imagined that there'd be enough indication and enough notice that he'd really have time to straighten his life out then. Everything that I read from Scripture that describes the events that will take place when our Lord returns and when the day of judgment actually comes makes the very point that this lesson does, that this parable does. You can't put it off because you won't be able to have time. You can't presume that you have time. And in fact, if you do so, you are miscalculating the amount of time that you have. One last thing that I think we could consider as a cause of procrastination. Go with me to the book of James, in James chapter 4. James chapter 4, and let's look at verses 13 through 16. And we might just call this simply negligence. That is just, I know I need to do it, but I've just neglected acting. I've just neglected taking care of that. Now, there may be things in your life that are important things, whether we're talking spiritual or material kinds of things. And I want us to recognize that there's no virtue in delaying. There's no virtue in just putting something off. Now maybe it's an issue of, well, I can't do this because I can't afford it yet. Okay, then that makes sense. Save up the money, get it done, take care of it. But what if you're talking about something, either materially or spiritually, that needs to be done, and you've just put it off in your life? Don't neglect it. Read with me in James chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen today." Now notice, we could include this in the previous point that we made, couldn't we? Because here, James, through the Holy Spirit, is talking about the one that would say, "Tomorrow I'll do this. Here's what I'm going to do tomorrow." But notice the point is made, you don't know what will happen tomorrow. You don't know that there will be a tomorrow. Whether we are talking about our own life personally, or we are talking about the world generally, we can't make those types of presumptions. Notice, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." And let's read one last. I didn't have it on our slide, but I think it adds to what we're talking about. "Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." There are those things in our life, friends, in which if I procrastinate, if I put off, if there is good that I know to do and I don't do it, I have sinned in so doing. Well, as we think about this and we think about what causes procrastination, what are some lessons that we ought to learn? Well, let's go back kind of roughly into the context of the text that we looked at in Haggai. And I mentioned that it deals with this period after they're returning back into the promised land. I want us to go back a few years, though, before the events that we read about in Haggai, because I mentioned that they had already done some rebuilding of the walls. There had already been some things that were a part of starting the work on the temple. Well, we can read about some of that in the book of Nehemiah. And I want us to see that as we think about those first steps, you know, there was some preparation. There were some attitudes that had to go into getting that done. And look at me, if you would, in the book of Nehemiah, and I want to look at just a couple of examples from there. In Nehemiah, what is it that helped them overcome the idea of procrastination and help them get in and get done what needed to be done? Go to Nehemiah chapter 2, and let's look together at verse 17. Now again, this is not talking yet about rebuilding the temple and resuming that work, but it's talking about the walls of Jerusalem. In verse 17 of Nehemiah chapter 2, "Then I said to them, 'You see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach.'" You know, some of what it's going to take for me to stop procrastinating in my life and you to stop procrastinating in your life is just to come to the realization, it's time to start. I may have delayed an awful lot in the past. There are things that I may have put off doing, and I'm not going to do that anymore. It's time to build. But notice over in chapter 4 of Nehemiah, and I want us to notice something else that is a part of that. We read about the idea of laziness, didn't we? And we noticed there that it's very easy for someone to just kind of relax and to roll in their beds or to just not do what it takes. What is the difference between one who will act and one who will not? Now, we could talk about many of the points that we've just made, priorities, things such as that. But ultimately, it's in here, isn't it? It is making up our mind that we're going to do something. It's not that complicated in some ways because we may sometimes think, well, I need something to really motivate me. I need something to really urge me to do that. Well, that's good and fine, but sometimes hard things are just going to be hard things. And what's going to get us through those is to have a mind to do it. Read with me in Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 6. I want you to notice, how was it that they were able to accomplish what they did? Verse 6 says, "So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height." Notice, "for the people had a mind to work." You know, it's not always about who has the most talent. It's not always about who has the most resources. It's not always about who's given the best opportunities or background or situation. It's about deciding to do what needs to be done. Look with me back in Matthew chapter 25 for a moment. And I want you to notice that we are not called upon to do that which is beyond our ability. Sometimes we may procrastinate, I mentioned, because of fear. And that fear, I think, sometimes will either assume some things about God that aren't true, or we will assume some things about our ability to do what lies before us that's not true. We think that we don't have the ability. Well, again, God doesn't expect anything of us that we cannot do. And remember that parable that we noticed where we looked at the one talent man, and we looked at his fear of the master, his ignorance of what he should have done in terms of at least putting it in the bank or putting it with those that could offer interest on it. I want you to notice in that parable some things that are said right at the beginning. Matthew chapter 25, begin in verse 14. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his ability. And immediately he went on a journey." Now notice the text goes on to say, "Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 talents, 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Now, we've talked about this many times before, and I was fascinated when I first learned this, that, you know, we often will say, okay, we have different gifts and different talents. Do you know why it is in the English language that we refer to abilities that we have as talents? It is because of this parable that our Lord taught. Now, in this parable, what he's talking about when he speaks of talents is he's talking about a quantity of weight or money. But I want you to notice here that it's not that he expects more. The master gave to each according to his ability. He didn't expect the two-talent man to make five. He didn't expect the one-talent man to make five. He gave to each according to his ability. One of the things I think that will help us overcome procrastination will help us perhaps overcome that fear that we have, that we can't do good enough, is the realization that when we do what we can, we are doing what God expects of us. Now, let's modify that or just help us to understand. Sometimes God knows we can do more than we are willing to do. But that's a different thing than expecting more of us than we can do. You know, do I think that I can obey God's will? It may be a struggle. There may be things that I'll have a hard time doing, but I can do it. And I better not put off doing it because I'm afraid or I think, well, that's beyond my ability. But one last thing I'd like us to look at, and that is in issues of procrastination, as I've mentioned, we need to realize it's time to start, realize that we just need to have that mind to get it done. We need to realize that we're only expected to do those things that we can do, but we also need to realize, especially if we're talking about something in our lives that has to do with our relationship with God, when is the time that we need to do that? If you are separated from God because of your sin, maybe you've thought, you know, I'm just not ready to be a Christian yet. I don't think I'll be able to be strong enough yet. Now, our Lord talked about counting the cost. I'm not saying act presumptuously or act without realizing what's involved. But what I am saying is, if you realize that you stand separate from God because of your sin, there's no better time to act than now. Look at me over in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. And I want us to look at an example that I think makes this absolutely clear. Saul of Tarsus, who some might think was about the worst prospect for anyone to obey the gospel that you could imagine. This is a man that's persecuting the church. He's on his way to carry out persecution when the Lord appears to him, speaks to him on the road to Damascus. He's blinded. He's told to go into the city and wait. He'll be told what he must do. And we read about the wonderful account in which Ananias, a faithful brother in Christ, is told to go and to teach him. And I want you to notice what Ananias says in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Ananias didn't say, now Saul, you need to wait. Because there are a lot of things amiss in your life. You've been a persecutor, after all, and you got to really change a lot of things. Did he have to change a lot of things? You bet he did. But when did he need to act? He needed to act then. There are three times in the book of Acts in which we have the account of the events that led to the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who would become the Apostle Paul. Look with me at one other over in chapter 9. And in verse 18, and I want you to notice the immediacy that is described here as it describes Ananias talking to him. Remember, he's been blind. Maybe, you know, a lot of times we have a tendency to think, boy, I've got all these, I just don't feel good today. I've got all these health issues, or I've got all these financial issues, or I've got all these kind of problems in my life. Well, Saul had a few of those. He'd been blind for 3 days. And yet, look at what happens. Verse 18, immediately, there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. No procrastination. Time to act, especially in spiritual matters such as our salvation and our relationship with the Lord. The time to act is now. Well, I don't know in your life if the things that we talked about this morning hit a note. Certainly there are things in my life that I realize, you know, I got to stop putting that off. I got to get that done. If you're here this morning, you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. What has led you to delay? Why have you been putting that off? If you feel like, well, I don't understand it. I don't understand what I ought to do. There are those here that would be delighted to sit down and study with you and to help you come to better understand. But if you know, why are you waiting? Don't presume you've got time. If we can help you, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.